John chapter 17. And we'll read from the verse 14. John 17 and the verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou sent me into the world, as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Amen. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll bow together, please, briefly in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do confess tonight our great need of thy help as we come to thy word. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wilt take these words that are before us. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will write them in every one of our hearts. O Lord, we cry to thee that the very thing that Christ prayed for these disciples and is praying for us, that it will be fulfilled in our lives. O, we pray for that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. O Lord, give that help in the preaching and hearing of the word of God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Over these last weeks, we've been seeing that Christ prayed that we, his people, would remain in the world for a time. So it was not his prayer that we would be taken out of the world, and therefore taken out of trouble, but that he would keep us through it. And there are many reasons why a good and gracious God would leave us in this world and keep us in this world, even though that keeping us here involves suffering. And one reason the Lord specifically gave here is that he keeps us here for our sanctification. In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so Christ says, I'm not praying that they would be taken. I pray not. But I do pray that they would be sanctified through thy truth. Now the word sanctification chiefly refers to being set apart. And so through the Bible that is the meaning of sanctification, to be set apart. And to be set apart from other use, set apart for the service of God. And so it's very similar in meaning to consecration. The Sabbath day is said to be sanctified. Deuteronomy 5:12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. In Nehemiah 13, there was the problem there with sellers on the Sabbath day, and the gates then were shut to sanctify the Sabbath day. The temple vessels were said to be sanctified. The firstborn was to be sanctified. Our food is to be sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And you can see in all of those references that it has the idea of being set apart. And the word then is applied to people. For example, Aaron and his sons were sanctified as priests. They were set apart from a sanctified nation. They had a very special and peculiar ministry. But then there's another sense in which the word is used in Scripture, and that is that it has the idea of being cleansed, of being purified, of being made holy. 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. And Paul was speaking there in light of terrible sins that were evident in the city of Corinth. And he said, you had those very same sins, but by God's grace, you have been sanctified following your conversion. That is, you are being changed, being made holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And you can see there that the word is used in this sense of holiness. And that sanctification then is one of the fruits of conversion. When the Lord saves, he begins a work of sanctification in us. And so it's very distinct from the doctrine of justification. The Lord saves. In a moment of time, he justifies that sinner. But then right through the life of the child of God, they are being set apart in this sense that they are being made holy by the Lord. And so as we think of that word sanctification in its fullest meaning, set apart, the Lord has set us apart from all eternity. He elected us to be his. There is a sense in which that is sanctification. But then this second sense, this is after our conversion, where we are being made more and more like the Lord in this sense of holiness of life. Now, the basic meaning of sanctification being set apart is in view in this portion, as well as that application to holiness of life. And I say that because if you look at verse 19, it says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. And so it's the same Greek word that's being used here. Christ said, sanctify thy people. But then he said, I sanctify myself. Now, Christ has no sin to be delivered from. He has no sin to be purified from. And that holiness aspect then is something that he has of his own being. And therefore, he is speaking in that proper sense of sanctification, that sense of being set apart. I set myself apart, and he certainly was set apart from all men. But Christ then sanctifying himself, it's his purpose that we would be set apart. And this necessitates the holiness aspect. We have been set apart from eternity. We're elect unto sanctification. But we need to be set apart by holiness. How can we be more like Christ who is sanctified? We can only be more like him as we have this sanctification, the second sense of the word, in this aspect of holiness. And so we want to look this evening at how we are left in this world, and the Lord has left us here for this time to be sanctified. And here is one of the reasons why the Lord has not taken you home to glory yet, because he has this work of sanctification to do in you. You have been sanctified in the Lord choosing you. He has set you apart from other men and women. But there is this ongoing work that needs to be done in you. The Lord has left you and I here in order this might be done. And I want to say first of all then that sanctification brings effective service. If you look with me at verse 18, the Lord says, the Lord is praying, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. Now it's interesting, in the verses prior to this, the Lord had been talking about how I'm going to leave them in the world. They are in the world. But here he says not just merely that he's leaving them in the world or that they are in the world. I have sent them. And surely the words can only be understood or understood in their greatest meaning. Now those words are speaking of evangelism. The Lord has sent us into this world to be a witness, to be a light, to be salt, to be a witness unto Christ. If you turn with me please to 2 Timothy and the chapter 2. 2 Timothy and the chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. And at the end of verse 19, it speaks of departing from iniquity. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and that does relate to sanctification then, this idea of purging, of being cleansed. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want you to notice those words, sanctified and meet, suitable, fitting for the master's use. In other words, Paul is saying that if the Christian is not purged, then he is not properly prepared for the master's use. He is not properly equipped. Therefore, I say to you that sanctification brings effective service. In order for us to be an effective witness in this day, we must be sanctified. And that truth that is taught clearly in Scripture is one that is being turned on its head in our day. The very opposite is being taught, and if it's not taught, it's practiced. I walk into many churches today, and it looks more like a nightclub, and what goes on there is more like a nightclub than the house of God. And there is this idea, we have to partake of the world's culture in order to win the world. And there's this notion that preaching must be viewed as relevant, and so sermons are more full of reference to Hollywood than they are to the truth of Scripture. And the pastor will only be well thought of if he is on top of everything that is going on in that particular scene. Is that what God calls effectiveness? Not at all. God's definition is entirely opposite. The Lord is saying that effective service is not being found in being conformed to this world, but being set apart from it. And holiness of life, then, is the best preparation for the work of God. That is true for the pulpit, and it's true for the Christian working in the factory, production line, or whatever line of work the Christian is engaged in. Holiness of life is vital. A.L. Martin said, "The soul out of which powerful preaching grows is the minister's own life." The preaching out of which, the soil out of which powerful preaching grows is the preacher's own life. And what he was emphasizing was that a life of worldliness is completely contrary to faithful preaching. He said a minister's life is the life of his ministry. And what is true of the preacher is true of the ordinary Christian. Effective ministry for God grows out of a holy life. It is a testimony to the experience in the heart. And so then, as we witness to the ungodly around us, how can they see the reality of the things that we speak of if they see nothing different in us? It's the only consistent approach. Remember how it was said of the sons of Eli, "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And the reason why their sin stank so much, it was not merely the exercise of that sin, and of course that was an abomination, but it resulted in people turning their back upon the very things of God's house. They had no time for the things of God's house when they saw the wickedness of those two young men. And how appropriate that is for our time. When we see churches that have become more worldly than the world itself, and many have been injured as a result, they have turned their back upon the things of God entirely. Men abhor the offering of the Lord on account of this lack of sanctification in the Church of Jesus Christ. Christ prayed that we would be sanctified. And though we live in the world, the world is not to live in us. Now, this sanctification is more than a list of do's and don'ts. And sometimes people have the idea that if I have a list of things that are holy, and I do those things, and then I have a list of things that are unholy, and I don't do those things, then I'm sanctified. So if I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do dancing, then I'm a sanctified person. But the reality is those are only externals. True sanctification affects not only the practice, but it arises out of the heart. Paul said in Romans 14:17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And what he was emphasizing there is that the kingdom of God is more than knowing what meat you're to eat and what meat you're not to drink, or what meat you are to eat and what you're not to eat, and what drink you can and what drink you can't drink. The kingdom of God, rather, is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And we could apply that then not just to the life of the individual Christian, but the local church. You see, we could say, well, as long as we don't have the drumbeat and the flashing lights, then we're okay, we're a sanctified church. But God says not at all. There must be a heart after God. If you look with me in John 13, in the words that we read earlier in the meeting, John 13 in the verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And he was saying that 11 of these men were clean. There was one who was not. He knew who should betray him. And so the Lord was saying, here you are, 11 of you are set apart. 11 of you are clean. And yet come to chapter 17, the Lord prays for their sanctification. What is he praying then? That they would become more and more like him. There has been a change. They are never to be satisfied with what they have. Sanctify them through thy truth. And as we think then of how the Lord spoke of this sanctification in relation to us being sent into the world, surely as we think of that great commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," we must start, as it were, with this matter. Are we a sanctified people? And is this something that we pray for ourselves? Earlier in these studies, we talked about how we are to pray for the glory of God, and we are. But when it comes to those prayer requests relating to ourselves, what is to be uppermost in our prayers? Not our comfort, not our ease, not even knowing the will of God for our life, though that is vital. But surely here is something that is uppermost. We are to be praying for our sanctification, because Christ has taught us that. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And if this is what Christ is praying for us, it ought to be what we are praying for ourselves. Not that we would be taken out, but that we would be kept, and that we would be sanctified. This ought to be our great priority. If you look with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians and the chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 4. And Paul says there, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." that we should be holy. And as I mentioned earlier in the meeting, the application of that sense of sanctification being set apart, it has this idea of holiness, that we should be holy and without blame. And these words in the great prayer of John 17 are showing that we are to be holy before the world. But I want you to notice that in that verse 4, it's being holy and without blame before Him, before God. And before we can be effective then before men, before we can walk before them, we must first walk before God in this sanctification. And so we are to pray for our sanctification and that God would even be glorified in it. In Ephesians 5:26, we have those words that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church. And so therefore, when our sanctification is complete, when the entire body of Christ is fully sanctified, it's going to be presented as a glorious church to the glory of God. And therefore, why are we to pray to this end for ourselves that we might be sanctified, that God might be glorified, that we might be prepared for that day when it will be presented as a glorious church in glory? So then, sanctification brings effective service. I want to say, secondly, that sanctification requires an effective instrument. If we're in verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify them through thy truth, by the means of thy truth. And what is the truth? The word of God is the truth. The sanctification in the life of the Christian is ascribed to many causes. God the Father has decreed it. So in the first verse of Jude says, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. God the Father sanctifies a people. The Father has decreed it. God the Son has merited it. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, Ephesians 5. And Christ then, He has merited this, but then the Holy Ghost effects it, brings it about. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit. And therefore all three persons of the Trinity are working in harmony on this matter. It's the will of the Father. Christ has purchased it. The Holy Ghost is working to this end. And what is the instrument that the Holy Ghost uses? It is the Scripture. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The last time we saw the opposition that the Christian faces on account of us having the Word of God. The world hates us because of the Bible. And here we find then the Lord is saying that the Christian must hold on to the Bible, even as he would suffer for holding on to it, because it is through this Word that the Holy Spirit sanctifies him. How vital then it is that we have the Bible. And it's as if we are to be saying then in reflection on these words, the Bible causes me to be hated, but I am to treasure it even more, because it is through this Word that the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me. It is through this Word, as I meditate over it, that I am being sanctified, made it more and more like Christ. So then the Scriptures are all that we need to this particular end. Now these words that the Lord spoke here in John 17 about being sanctified through the truth, they are emphasizing that the Lord never taught that the Christian is to sit back and do nothing about his sanctification. And so some of this idea that to be sanctified, we just let go of ourselves, as it were. Release ourselves, let go, and let God. Whereas the scriptures teach that the Christian is active in his sanctification. And if you look at that verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And the Lord did not pray, sanctify them through visions of the night, or sanctify them through dreams. He certainly didn't pray, sanctify them through their subconscious. Sanctify, rather, he said, through the truth. And the Christian then must have the truth of God in his mind. It's not just a Bible sitting on the table and the Spirit miraculously does something without the Christian opening the Bible. The Christian opens the Bible, he reads the Bible, he meditates on the Bible. The Spirit works the sanctification. And the Christian then is to gird up the loins of his mind. And therefore, Christ is not saying here, let go, let God. But he is saying the Christian is to be active. We are to be engaged in this sanctification. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll show you a couple of verses here that make that idea of activity so evident. If we are 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 14, it says there, as obedient children, and again, just as you think of that word obedient, it doesn't come through accident. There must be that deliberate action as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, not fashioning yourselves, and to be delivered from that requires action. It's very easy to fashion ourselves to this world and to our former lusts. To be delivered requires action. Verse 15, so as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or in all manner of conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And there is this command then, be holy. Be engaged in this. Be active. If you turn to chapter 4, chapter 4 and the verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And there is this idea, furnish arms, take the weaponry that is needed. And again, how can that be something that is passive? It can't. The Christian then is to be active in our sanctification. The Holy Spirit taking this instrument of the word. And so God then does not sanctify us indirectly, not in our subconscious, but directly through the word of God being led up in our hearts and minds. Again, we could say that being religious is not sanctification. A Buddhist or a Hindu has various things in his life that are moral, various things that are upright, we might say, outwardly speaking. A man told me yesterday that he was a Buddhist, a Hindu, and a Christian. He said these three, but then he went on to talk about how he was a Jehovah Witness and a number of other things, so it got beyond the number three. But I'm sure that man, for all his religion, has a degree of morality. But it's not sanctification, because it's not by the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. And so true sanctification is always in accordance with the truth. Be not deceived, Paul said, evil communications corrupt good manners. And ultimately, error, falsehood does corrupt. There might be some outward sign that might appear attractive, but ultimately, it's corrupting. We need the truth of the Word of God. And surely then the challenge here is Christ prayed over these disciples, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And the challenge for us tonight is this: are we laying the truth of God up in our hearts? Do we treasure that truth? Treasure the precepts of God's word, the promises of God's word. Fill our minds with the truth of God's word. And that, of course, will involve then a great gaze upon the one who is the theme of Scripture, who himself has that title, the truth, Jesus Christ. If you turn with me in closing to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 in the verse 18. It says there, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We all, with a face that is no longer veiled, we are beholding in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of God. And what this is saying is that we look into the Word of God. And as we look into the Word of God, what do we see there? The glory of the Lord is one of the titles of Jesus Christ. And as we behold him, we are changed, sanctified, changed into the same image from glory to glory. And as Christ in the glory of God has said, "I sanctify myself," how can we be like him? As we behold him more and more, and the Lord changes us from glory to be more and more like him. We trust the Lord will take his word tonight and bless it to all of our hearts.